Good morning, isn't it? It's good to see Ben over in Tracy, what God's doing. It's just exciting to see how that, I was there last week, boy, what a great opportunity and to make an impact and to meet the guests that they had even that day. So it was exciting for me. And yet at the same time, though in many ways that was a dream that I had years ago to say our church is going to start churches. That is the goal. That has been my vision forever, is to have a church that grows to the point of starting churches. And so I thought for sure as I went last week that it would be like, wow, this is going to be this, I'm just going to have this deep emotional time because that was part of the birth of a dream. And I got to tell you, as much as I was excited about being there, I was excited about being back here. And that's not a bad thing there. It's just that God has my heart here. And that's a work that God has done in me. Because I want to be with you folks, and I want to be here, and I want us to grow to the point to where we're starting more and more and more. And that comes from you folks right here. And so I appreciate so much just what Ben and over there, I heard he did a great job here. You can really see Ben morphing into that pastor, can't you? It's just amazing to see. It's exciting to see. How many of you like your photo being taken? Raise your hand, Jeff. Come here, Jeff. Come here. Come here, Jeff. Well, actually, I got to figure out how to use this thing. This is old. This is my first, like when it went to like, you know, a digital camera.
There it goes.
You're going to break it. Wait. Okay, are you ready? Let's see if this works. Hey.
It's upright for a change.
Go sit down. You know, have you ever figured about, yesterday, you look at the camera, and many people like the cameras, and you see some people who are just photogenic. You see some people, they just, but there's few people who really like their picture taken. Few. I was in studying even for today and looking at that. The most insecure people about their picture being taken are models. And we all look at them and think, I mean, I know I'm like that, you know, those GQ guys, you know, I'm okay, but, you know. But most of us look at that and say, oh, my gosh, they would have, but you know what? Every person looks at that picture and says, oh, I'm too fat, I'm too skinny, I got a zit, my nose is this way, my eyes this way, my, you know, whatever. We always start to look at that, and we look at the camera and we want to say, oh, boy, take a picture. Let me take the picture instead of being in the picture. Now, some of that has changed because some of you have phones, camera phones, whatever, and I'm sure mine will do that, but you take it and you hold it out there and you're taking pictures of yourself. That's kind of a new economy, I think, this social media thing, because some people, I don't know if you've seen it, they're just always taking pictures of themselves. I guess they're enamored with that. But this morning, I kind of want to take a picture, and I want to show you a picture. And that picture begins in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. The Bible says the Lord God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and he, this man, became a living being. And I was looking at this, I want to show you this morning that something that I know there will be some who say, oh, I don't know theologically if that, but when you look at that, it breathed in it the breath of life, not the breath of living. Because I believe as you look at that verse, there's a picture here that says God, remember he said everything in the garden was good except for man to be alone, which then he created Eve. But he breathed into man the breath of life. What kind of life? If we were to look at this, this is the question that filled my mind. If God breathed into man the very breath of life, what type of life did God want man to have? Have you ever thought about that? When God made Adam and breathed into him the breath of life, what did he want him to have? An existence? Just to exist? Just to plod through the day? I got to name all these animals today. Oy, oy, vey, you know, I mean, what are we going to do? He breathed into him the breath of life. That very life that was in God became the same life that was in man. He wanted us to know his fullness. He wanted us to live that life. See, I believe that since the dawn of creation, since the dawn that God created us, his intention was that the definitive meaning of man's existence here on earth, that the qualitative measure should be no less and no other than the very life that God would want us to have for all eternity. You say, yeah, but Bill, you forgot, you go on, there was sin that entered. Ah, there was. And it took the existence of that life for that as God intended it away because sin broke that. But then you go to the New Testament, to the picture of John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Now you read that verse. What is the quantitative measure of that verse? What kind of life is God wanting us to have? Even in that process, what kind of life is God saying, this is what I want you to have? Is he saying, okay, I have come that you might have an existence, a meager existence, just barely getting by, live in the fullness of, oh, don't, I have no fullness. To have life and have it to the full. What does that life look like? And that life looks like Jesus Christ. He came to model for us. He did not come to model for us how God would live here on earth if he were a man. Some people think that. He didn't come to model for us how he would live on earth if he were a man. He came to show us how we should live on earth with a relationship with the Creator God who loves us, that we might have life, that breath of God's life within us to the fullest, that you and I can have real life. It says here, of course, that he came to have it, that we would have it to the full. Some, there's different expressions. Some would say that the fullest extent, to the full expression, all the different translations of it. But Jesus came, it doesn't say Jesus came to give them not enough life. See that this is your life. What is your life today? What is your life? If I took a picture, a snapshot of your life, how does your life live today? Well, it really isn't enough. This is not enough life. I never have enough. Have you ever been with people who never have enough? Well, I'm not just talking about things. I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about possessions. I'm just saying they never have a life. They're always unhappy. They always seem negative, always in crisis, always something going wrong, never thankful about anything. There's not enough life. Life just sucks and I'm tired of it. But I plod on. Oh, praise God. Praise Jesus. Don't you want to know my God? He's not enough, but don't you want to know him? And some people saying, well, that's the way they live. And your life, if I took a picture of your life, that may be you. Never enough, complaining, never enough. Oh, me, poor me, Eeyore. Or is your life a type that says, just enough life? Just enough life. I have just enough life. That, you know, it's not too good, not too bad. It's level. It's just what I need. They never have enough really to give others because I just have enough for myself. So I don't have enough to give to God financially. I don't have enough to give to others emotionally. I don't have enough to invest in others on a connected relationship. I don't have enough to say, can I help you to serve and to minister? It's just enough that I have, and so I don't want to be bothered with anything else. But the Bible says here that he came to give us more than enough. More than enough life. And some people live that way, in that process of more than, but I want to show you something, because I think what God is saying here in John chapter 10, he said that he came to give us life and to the fullest of that. And if you go back to that, really what that's saying in the Greek is he came to give us more than enough life. More than enough. To live life to the fullest, to have more than enough. Don't you know people like that who you love to be around? You just love to be around people. They have more than enough love, more than enough peace, and they're not living in unrealistic expectations. Bad things happen. Things are not always good. But even in the midst of that, they are not focused on the circumstances. They are focusing on the Creator who breathed life into them. And they focus on the life that God breathed into them and not in the life that gets really pity around here. There's always more than enough. He is mighty to save. He's mighty to keep. He's mighty to sustain us. Man, do you know people like that? There's some people. I mean, it would take cataclysmic events to break them. And even if they would get broken, if they find themselves in the desert, pretty soon it's just the natural. God is going to be enough. And I may be walking through the desert, but God's going to be enough. He's going to become that oasis that sustains me. He's going to be the one who raises me up. He's going to be the one in the midst of a terrible situation. He is going to come, and he's going to be my strength. And as Psalms 55 says, bottom line, the world can crash around me, and I may feel like I could just leave this place. But as the last verse says, but as for me, I will trust in God who provides more than enough. What is your life? How do you live? Is your life in Christ that one that's not enough? Oh, man, God. Is it just enough? Okay, I'm just getting by, but don't ask me to do anything. Don't ask me to invest. Don't ask me to risk. Is it more than enough life? See, I think the more than enough life sometimes can just be that we put on a good face and we put on a good smile. And, oh, yeah, bless you, Jesus. Thank you. Jesus is always the right answer. But when you know that more than enough life, you realize it's not based upon you. It's based solely upon him. That life comes from him. That in the midst of life, all that life God wants us to have. The type of life that God created for you. That God breathed back into Adam way back in the Garden of Eden, which was lost to sin. But that life through Jesus came to us again. That we can have life to the fullest for you and me. It's a life filled with meaning and contentment, with design and purpose, happiness and peace, not all good situations, but there's a joy that's undercurrent at all. I think sometimes that we need to see a different picture, though. I think if we took that camera, and this morning I want to show you just in the moments we have left, not the camera turned on yourself, we do that well, but the picture of God. This morning we need to take a snapshot of the picture of God. The picture of God, and what does that look like? And I think first, if you're going to have a picture of God, you need a panoramic lens. Man, have you seen these new cameras, you know? Some of your phones, I think mine will do that too, but yeah, I don't even know what button to push. You know, but I guess if you take it here and you hit panoramic, I am right? And you can start moving. I don't know how fast or how slow. It could be a blur. But you see this. Have you ever seen those panoramic pictures? Oh, my gosh. Remember, I'm dating myself, but do you remember when it was really cool to go to Disneyland and they had that dome and they had that 360 Panavision thing? You guys, older guys, remember this. You go in there and it's like, whoa, it's 360. You're looking all the way around you. Now they have soaring over California and all that. But back then it was really cool, 360. You're looking around, it's unbelievable. And we need to have a panoramic lens when we picture God. We need to know God, and we need to see God in its fullness, not just one little element, the fullness of God, every promise of God, expression of his nature. Now, you'll notice in that passage in John chapter 10, he says, the thief comes. And you need to pause there. Because there's some people, and there's obviously the evil one, and some people want to rob you of the fullness of your life. They are drained. They just suck the life out of you. And they never have enough. And you always are pulling and pulling and pulling. And that's part of the thief, because there is a thief who comes to kill and destroy. We need to be aware of that. Life isn't always roses. But, he says, I am stronger than that thief, and I have come that you may have more than enough life and the fullness thereof. Man, the world does not understand this God. That panoramic vision that God is good. God is a good God. He can be nothing but good. It doesn't mean our circumstances are good. It doesn't mean all things are good. Absolutely not. But he is a good God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, the promises of God, that we need that panoramic view, that panoramic, we look at God. God is not bound by any border of a picture. He's not bound by any problem. The panoramic view of God from ages past until today, that we have that view of God. But not only the panoramic lens of God, sometimes we need to see, have you seen those old-time photos? The old-time photos, I think it's called sepia tones now, is what it's called. The sepia time. Because the old-time photos, as we look at God, what God sees in our life, and what we need to see, is that once I was alienated from God, old time, but now I'm new, I'm a friend of God, he loves me, I'm his child, he's adopted me as his child. This issue of the old-time photos, we look at this verse often, 2 Corinthians 5:17. This panoramic view and this old-time, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old-time photo is gone. You can look at it, you can see it, You can take it, but it's gone. The new has come. There's a new photo that God has taken of you. And when you give your life to Christ, he changes you completely. The old is gone. The new has come. You are a new creation. Galatians 2:20 talks about the same thing. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The old time photo is gone. Yes, we look at it. We look back and say, thank God that's where I was. But this is who I am today. This is where I am today. The issue of our life, as we understand that old time photo being taken away. But then I think as well as we view God, sometimes we need to see that zoom lens. That zoom lens that comes really because this is not just a view of God as we view him, but as he views us. That view of God as we look at God and he mirrors what he sees in us. To find the abundant life that God says we are to have more than enough, you must learn to see yourself the way God sees you. You must. How does God see you? The zoom lens, Psalm 139, 13 to 18. What a great, you know these verses. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame, go back to that. He's talking about your birth. He's talking about your life, your body, your creation. He says, your works are wonderful. You are wonderful. He knows that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. The issue of how we see ourselves, that zoom lens, how he sees us. And when it says that we're quick to say to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor. But what's the qualifier there? What does he say? As yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, I know there's the danger of self-love that is arrogant and pride and sinful and humanistic and worldly. But if you're truly going to love your neighbor, you better see how God loves you. You better see how much God has forgiven you, therefore you can turn and you can forgive others. Because if you don't love yourself the way God sees you and values you the way that God sees you, you can never forgive anybody else because you'll never realize how much God has forgiven you. It'll be impossible to give grace to others because if you don't see how God sees you and the unmerited favor and the grace that God has bestowed upon us, the chiefest of all, we can never give grace if we don't understand how God sees us. As forgiven, justified, complete, whole. And if we are going to understand, to have the fullness of God to see in our life, we must come to that point. We must come. The problem is within some of that, that any good picture that you take, especially today, now, there's an editing process that takes place, doesn't there? We go in and we crop this off, crop that off. We come in and we change the image, don't we? We want to change that image to make it better, we think. To change the image for what we think it would look best. And to reach our full living in the abundance of God, we must learn to see ourselves the way God does. See, the problem with our society today, our image is not built upon how God sees us, and many of you wrestle with this. Psychological truism. You determine your self-esteem by the person who you think the most of, what you think they think of you. You with me? The person you think the most of, what you think they think of you determines your self-esteem. It's truism. What is God saying? God is saying when you see me and how I see you, when you love me, when you understand that I love you more than any other person, when you see how I love you, when you see how I accept you, that nothing can separate me from your love, from the love that we have. When you see me as the most significant person in your life, and you see how I think of you, then you will find real self-esteem. Now I want to talk about a couple words here, because I think it's very important in this process. Because we have an image, and they talk about it. The first one is body image. Some of us get all caught up in the body image, and what does our bodies look like? We wrestle with that. I mean, it would be ludicrous for me to say here that I don't wrestle with that. That I haven't wrestled with it for years, the issue of body image. The issue of what God, you know, God, man, I wrestle with that. But body image, listen to me, is different from self-image. And we have put them together. We have put body image on the same line as self-image. And within that process, there's two different things. I can have a body image that I may not care for. Okay. I may not like being heavy. But I can have a self-image. And when that self-image, listen to me now, when that self-image is based upon a spiritual image, the value system changes. Why does the Bible say bodily exercise profiteth little? Body image. We're all getting older. We're all going to fade. We're all going to, you know, the thatch is going to go off the roof. The lights are going to go dim. The underpinning is going to give away. We're all, you know. But my body image, folks, and those of you who know me, know that I may wrestle with a body image. I have no wrestling with self-image at all, because I know whose I am. I know what my spiritual image is, because I know what God says of me, and he says to me. And some of you will spend days and money and hours on a body image, on a self-image that is based upon you, merge them together. And God says they're not. The spiritual image that he gives us, when we want to know the abundance of living abundantly in Christ, that full image, we will know the spiritual image of what God sees in us. And God says, you know, you can look great on the outside, but it's all going to waste away. And therefore, even outwardly, you can be going south day by day. But inwardly, what? You can be renewed day by day. That spiritual image. The things we fight about, the things in ourselves, fight with ourselves about on a body image. And if you put body image and self-image together, you know, your body image then reflects your self-image. And so you don't want that camera turned on you. I don't want that camera turned on me. I'm heavy, man. You know, camera adds 10 pounds. Get the thin lens or something, you know? And if our body and self-image is based upon a worldview, then we're never going to never understand the abundant significance that God wants to give to us today, folks. Never. Your spiritual image, do you see God? And do you see how God sees you today? That you are complete, that you are his child. And when we understand our spiritual image, when we understand that this is a body made with, you know, it's finite, it's a tent, that this is not our life. It houses our life, but it's not our life. This is not my abundance, though it's abundant. This is not the real abundance. The real abundance is inside, which can never be contained within this process. My abundant living is not based upon an abundant body. It is based upon an abundant God who breathed life within me. And my significance is established not because of the way I look. Man, could our students realize this? It would free them to be who they are. If we as adults could realize this, that my image, spiritual image, has nothing to do with that. Oh, yeah, I know. You know, you can write the notes. You need to be healthy. I understand all that. But that's not going to give you abundant life. There's healthy people. Newsflash, skinny people die. Okay? But you know, in case you didn't know that. But let me tell you something. You can be an athlete. You can be in tip-top shape. And you can be dead inside. It doesn't mean you have abundant life. Now, I know there's extremes of this, and I'll get the notes. That's okay. Go ahead and send the notes. And if you start writing me a note, you're missing what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you need to know who you are in Christ. Don't focus this on me. You focus it on you. Do you see the way God sees you today? And God would say to frame it and display it. Frame it who you are in Christ. When we have a nice photo, we take that photo, we frame it, we mat it, and we put it up there and we display it. And God is saying that we should be displayed as the glory, creation of Christ, accepting of ourselves as well as others, because who God has made us, not what the world tries to form us into their little thing. Listen, the God of abundance poured out his love and himself in us. He says, you are my own handiwork. You are my workmanship. You are my creation. You are born anew that I can be lived anew. Listen, he wants to have an abundant life. Listen, precious, precious believer, it's time to start to think and speak of yourself the same way God does, to see to say yourself the same way he sees you, to describe yourself the way he describes you. The life that you are living and should be upon in the abundant life has no room for self-hate, self-derision, self-inflicted insults, self-mutilation. If you want to rediscover the life that you were created to live, you start to see yourself through the eyes of God. And what God says, he says, I love you. I formed you. I call you by name. I pursue you with an everlasting love. You are fearfully, you are wonderfully made. If you were to think, if I were to think of myself as he thinks of me, how different we would be. And I know more than any of it all is that I'm redeemed. And you are redeemed. So lay off the heavy chains. Put them aside. Because you're redeemed. You're redeemed. See yourself the way God sees you today. Walk out of here in confidence that you are loved, that you are precious. Let's pray.